and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.
Thanks very much indeed. It's good to be back. Please keep the passage open in front of you and let's bow our heads for a prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we pray that as we examine your word this lunchtime, we pray that you would give us light, enable us to see clearly, and please enable us to live in the light of what you reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're dealing today with a vitally important question. And that question is, how can I have true security? In a world where life seems increasingly uncertain, how can I make sure that my future is looked after? One of the things that keeps the investment industry here in the city and Canary Wharf in business is that natural concern for a secure future. And so as the tax year comes to an end, we're going to see increasing numbers of those posters offering us hope of a secure, happy retirement if we just invest in a particular investment fund. But can you imagine what it would feel like to discover that the thing that you've banked your future on won't deliver? Imagine you've invested your entire life savings in a particular fund or a particular investment product. And just as you're coming up to retirement, the fund that you've invested in goes bust. Suddenly, everything that you've worked so hard for counts for nothing. Wouldn't that be a tragic thing to happen? But supposing your financial advisor had warned you beforehand about the fund's financial position. Supposing the fund's auditors had expressed concerns about it. Well, how would you describe someone who carried on pouring money into that fund? Who carried on relying on it to provide for their future? Wouldn't that be a crazy thing to do? Well, in the passage that was read to us earlier, Jesus is warning us not to make that kind of mistake. Not to bank our future security on something that won't deliver. And the thing in question, the thing that Jesus warns us against banking on, is not just a particular investment fund or a particular financial product. But the thing Jesus is warning us not to bank on is wealth in general. Jesus says that if we think that pursuing wealth in any shape or form is the way to secure our future, then he says we're badly wrong. And we'd be mad not to listen to that warning. But at the same time, Jesus says there is a way to make sure that our future is secure. That all our needs are provided for, that we don't have to worry about anything. And that way is to bank not on wealth, but on God. There are two big things that we're going to learn this lunchtime, and they're very simple. And if you've got the notice sheet, then you'll find there's an outline on the back with some space to take notes, if you'd like to. And you'll see if you look at that outline that the first thing Jesus wants us to know is that banking on wealth is stupid. Banking on wealth is stupid. Now, this is the last of four talks looking at four parables of Jesus. And a parable is a story that's told to make a particular point. And last week we saw that if we want to understand a parable, then it's helpful to look at the context. Because if we want to know the point that Jesus is making, we need to know who he was talking to and what he was wanting to say in telling the story. So please look back with me at verses 13 to 15 of Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable. So what prompts Jesus to tell this parable is a row about an inheritance. We're not told anything about the details of the row. We're not told who's in the right. We're not really told anything about this man or his brother. All we know is that one man wants something from his brother, a share of the inheritance, and the other brother doesn't want to give it to him. And the chances are that we'll be able to relate to one or both of these men. We might not have been in exactly this situation, but I guess that most of us will have been in situations where either we've wanted something or we haven't wanted to give something up. So I can eat, drink, and be merry. My riches will look after me. If not forever, then at least for a long time to come. I haven't got to worry for quite a while. Wouldn't you love to be in that situation, to be totally secure financially? To know that you've got enough to meet all your needs. The guy looks like he's got it made, doesn't he? But Jesus' punchline comes in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" See, the man thinks his future is secure. He thinks his wealth is going to look after him. But it isn't, and it won't. Like so many of Jesus' parables, the story has a shocking ending. See, we look at this man and we think he's successful. We think he must be pretty smart to get himself into this position. But God calls him a fool. He says, "You're going to die tonight. And when you do, you won't be able to bring your money or your possessions with you. So much for relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Because the fact is, our life is in God's hands. It's God and not wealth that determines how long we're going to live and determines the course that our lives are going to take. And to think otherwise and to put God out of the equation is extremely foolish, says Jesus. The man might have looked successful, but in reality he's made a colossal error of judgment. We're not told exactly why he ignored God. Maybe he doesn't believe God exists, or maybe he thinks that God is irrelevant to him. Maybe he thinks, "God will forgive me, that's his job, he won't mind if I ignore him." Maybe he was planning to think about God once he'd sorted out the new barns and had a little bit more time on his hands. Or maybe he hasn't ignored God totally. Maybe he goes to church on Sunday as a sort of insurance policy or to get some spiritual input. But when it comes to planning his life, he doesn't really take God into account. He doesn't worry much about death or about judgment or the life to come. He's only concerned for the here and now. And God says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." So the man isn't successful at all. He's a total fool, says Jesus. Because he's going to face God in judgment and his wealth won't help him. It won't count for anything. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if God would say the same to us? I guess many of us look very successful on the outside. But wouldn't it be terrible if in the final analysis God were to say to us, "Fool." This guy in Jesus' story, he's only invested for the short term. Just think back to all those dot-com millionaires whose wealth evaporated in an instant when the bubble burst. Well, this man has suffered a much, much bigger reversal. Jesus says elsewhere, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What good is it?" Verse 21, Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." has been no doubt wealth, will not secure your future. Wealth is a fair weather friend. It won't save us from death. It won't save us from judgment. And again, Jesus isn't just talking to rich people or materialistic people here. He's talking to all of us. The people in the crowd here that would have heard Jesus were probably people just like you and me. People who just wouldn't mind having a little bit more. And Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard. A few minutes ago, I asked what you would do if you received an unexpected windfall. I wonder what sort of things sprang to your mind. Because whatever it was will give you an idea of what you think really matters in life, what you think life is all about. Do you want to be like the rich man and store up treasure for yourself? Or will you be rich towards God? We're all tempted to look to possessions to make us comfortable or happy or secure. That's why covetousness comes so naturally to every one of us. But Jesus says, learn from this man and don't rely on something that won't deliver. Wealth won't bring ultimate happiness. It won't secure your future because it won't save you from death and it won't save you from God's judgment. And nor will anything else. No relationship, no career, no status, no position. None of the things that we devote so much time to chasing will do us any good in eternity. But the great news is that we can have the lasting security that wealth won't deliver if we rely on God rather than on wealth. So Jesus says, don't store up treasure for yourself. Rather, be rich towards God and he will provide for you. So banking on wealth is stupid. But secondly, banking on God is sensible. Banking on God is sensible. Now in verses 22 to 31, Jesus turns from the crowd to address his disciples, those who've already started to follow him. And he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, because God cares about you. And he knows what you need. Let me just quickly read verses 22 to 34. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They never sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying God cares about you if you're followers of Jesus, and he knows what you need. And to make the point, he gives us a sort of David Attenborough slot. He says, look at the world around you. So verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. They don't worry about storing things up in storehouses and barns and investment trusts. But God doesn't let them go hungry. Do you really think that God cares more about the ravens than he does about you? Well, verse 27, consider the lilies. They don't get up in the morning and agonize about what they're going to wear. You won't find them down at Monsoon or Austin Reed looking for another new outfit. And yet, even though they only last a short time, God adorns them with amazing beauty. Well, how much more will God clothe his people then? Or look on to verses 29 to 32. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, for followers of Jesus, aren't these massively encouraging verses? Because Jesus says we're valuable to God, and he knows what we need. And that means that if we rely on God, we can be confident that he'll provide for us. We've got absolutely nothing to worry about. Those of you with children, can you imagine letting one of your children go without food or clothing? Can you imagine it? Well, neither will God. God won't let his children go hungry and thirsty and without clothing. Obviously, that doesn't mean that food is going to appear in front of us without us having to buy it or cook it. But it does mean that we don't have to worry about it. It means that we don't have to live as though the future was uncertain, constantly chasing material things as though our life depended on it. Instead, says Jesus, the thing that we're to seek, the thing that we're to live for, the thing that we're to have our hearts set on, is the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is another term for eternal life, what's often loosely called heaven. And the kingdom of God, therefore, is the future age when sin and evil and suffering have been completely wiped away. And when God rules unchallenged in the world. When his people will live with him in perfect harmony and peace. Now, if we know that God's going to look after all of our needs in this world, then that liberates us to live for the next world. It means that we can make it our life's work to enter God's kingdom and to help other people to enter God's kingdom and to live in a way that's worthy of the kingdom. Which doesn't mean life's never going to be tough. We all know that life can be tough. And sometimes God uses difficult circumstances to keep our perspective on the kingdom. To stop us from getting too attached to this world. But the point is that God knows what we need. And he cares for us. What's more, if we have the kingdom, then we have everything that matters. Because we have eternal security. And the great news of verse 32 is that God loves to give the kingdom to people that seek it. It's his good pleasure. It delights him to give people the kingdom. So the question this passage confronts us with is, whether we're Christians or not, what are you seeking? What are you living for? Are we seeking what we're going to eat and drink? What we're going to wear? Or are we seeking God's kingdom? And if you're not sure how to answer that question, ask yourself, what's governed the decisions I've made recently? Has it been a concern for the things of this world, even legitimate needs like food and clothing? Has that been what's governed the way that I live my life? Or has it been a concern for the next world, for our salvation and the salvation of those around us? Because the way that we live will be governed by the thing that we're banking our future on. The way the rich fool in our parable lived showed that he was trusting in his wealth rather than in God. That's what he was relying on. But what would our lives look like if we were banking on God? If we knew that the future was safe in his hands? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, Jesus says if we're trusting God for our future, then we can be liberated to be generous with what God's already given us. We don't have to worry about storing up our wealth because we're not relying on that to look after us. Imagine someone you knew here was in financial need. Would you think of selling something to help them out? Perhaps moving to a smaller house or remortgaging your flat. I guess we don't naturally tend to think that way, but I wonder why not. Do we think that God will leave us on the street if we use what he's given us to help other people rather than storing it up for ourselves? Do we think that's what God is like? That's the way he works? Or what about the great needs of Christians in other parts of the world? A place in the world where the church is growing so rapidly, there's a massive shortage of full-time pastors and books and resources. Just think what we could do in the relative affluence that God has generously given us. Just think what we could do if we really trusted God to look after our future rather than trusting in our wealth and possessions. Jesus says we won't be worse off if we give things away. We'll be much better off because we'll have money bags that don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail. So as we close, let me ask you, who or what are you banking your future on? If your trust is in God, then he will provide for you. Be assured of that. But if your trust is in wealth or anything apart from God, it won't. It won't look after you. If you realize you've been banking on wealth, then please listen to Jesus' warning. If you discovered that you'd been investing in a dodgy investment fund, well then wouldn't you move your money quickly before it was too late? Don't be a fool. Don't invest in something that isn't going to secure your future. Banking on wealth is stupid, but banking on God is sensible. Well, let me pray, and then we'll break. Heavenly Father, we praise you that if we belong to you, then we don't need to worry about anything because you'll provide for all of our needs. We praise you that you are a generous and loving Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would help us to trust in you and not in wealth or any of the other things that we can so easily turn to for protection and security. And we pray that you'd enable us to be generous with what you've given us, enable us to live in a way that reflects that our hope is in heaven. And that our trust is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's lots of food on the table here in front of me. It'd be great if all this went in the next few minutes, so please do help yourselves. There's a suggested donation of £4. Thank you.